John chapter 8. Today we're going to talk about an enemy who became a friend of God. I want to read several scriptures, and then we'll try to put them all together as we go along. John chapter 8, first of all. So often, you think people are Christians, are followers of the Lord Jesus. It turns out to be that they're false. And look at verse 31, John 8, 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered unto him, "We are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" I read that just to show you the surly, contemptuous answer that they give to Jesus. And then these that had believed him, look over at verse 48. The Jews answered and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and half a demon?" Isn't this a remarkable thing, the way they're talking to the Lord Jesus? All right, now, the portion that I want to bring to your attention, verse 51. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God, and you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be like unto you, a liar. But I know him and keep his word." This is the portion. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." They took a stone, therefore, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and so forth. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, because the enemy who became a friend of God is this man Abraham. And let's read a little bit more about him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Verse 17. "By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back." And let's look at another one in James, the next book, James chapter 2. And look at verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar?" You see that faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's all that I will read you, and I let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior. We are so glad that from the very beginning there were prophets. We remember that as early as Enoch, he prophesied, and then you speak of Abraham being a prophet, Moses the prophet, David gives us prophecies. We are thankful for all of these things, our God. But then we are thankful for the greatest one of all, your Son, the Lord Jesus. You've told us that at various times and in various manners in time past, you spoke unto the fathers and the prophets, but in the last days you've spoken unto us in your Son. We are thankful for the fullness and the finality that your Son ushered in and sent his Spirit to inspire the apostles and other authors of the New Testament to complete it. We thank you for the light we have of heaven. We thank you for all the things that you tell us about ourselves, that we, if we are honest with ourselves, our God, know them to be true, but we would deny them and conceal them and make excuses for them, but they're true. And we're thankful that your Son came, and as the woman at the well of Samaria said concerning him, here is a man that told me all things that ever I did. Your Son knows our down sitting, our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. And we are thankful, our God, for all the things that he told us about earth and heaven that we could never know unless you had sent him from heaven. And we are thankful for what we've read about him and some associated with him in this Gospel of John. We are thankful for Abraham, of whom we've read, one of the many servants of yours of old that you brought to our attention again in the New Testament. And we desire to learn accurately and fully about him this day. So bless us to that end. Let us know our sins, our failures. We confess them. Be faithfully just, forgive, and cleanse. And this day, Father, glorify the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I spoke in September about the friends of God and of Jesus, and I started speaking this time about the enemies of God. I spoke about them last week, and today I'm going to again speak to you about an enemy of God who changed and became the friend of God. That's a great encouragement. Some of us, once we see a man and determine that he is our enemy, he is forever our enemy. We shall never be reconciled to that man. But it was not so with any of the redeemed of God. Now, I told you that man will not confess it, but no matter of what disposition, what manner of life he lives, until a man becomes a child of God, he has been an enemy of God. It says in Colossians 1, you were enemies of God in your mind and in your evil work. And it says, again, I told you in Romans, if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. So, you're looking at one who was an enemy of God, but who became reconciled. Now, the Jews would not want to acknowledge this, but the one in whom they glory the most, there are two that they are supremely proud of, Abraham and Moses. But remember that Moses descended from Abraham. And so they glory in Abraham, and that is why I read to you from John chapter 8. It's something about Abraham that the Jews glory in, and the Lord Jesus also glories in Abraham. How remarkable that one who was an enemy of God can now be spoken of by the Savior as the friend of God, as one who does the will of God, and he sets Abraham as an example before these Jews who have made an outward profession of faith in Christ. That is why, if a man says, yes, I believe in Jesus, it means nothing unless that profession is proved a reality by the life that he lives in the flesh from that day on. Notice what it says in James, and I thank God for it. James says that a man is saved by faith, but it's a faith that is alive, a faith that works. It's not works that produce faith, but it's a living faith that produces work. And this is what James is talking about. And he also gives us information, and the only one in the New Testament who does, about Abraham being the friend of God. He says, Abraham was called the friend of God. More of that later in the Lord's will. But I want to tell you three other things about Abraham from the Old Testament. Two of them concurring with what James told us about Abraham. I've looked, and perhaps you can give me help if you can tell me anybody else in the whole of the Word of God who is called the friend of God. Personally, the Lord Jesus said, you are my friends. That is general. But there is one that I found that is called personally the friend of God. And God tells us that three times. He tells us, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. He tells us again in Isaiah 41, verse 8. And then we come to the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 23. And three times, Abraham is called the friend of God. Now, let me tell you about those who called Abraham the friend of God. First of all, it is a good king. When Israel had kings, they had evil kings and they had good kings. And Jehoshaphat is speaking to the people over whom he is king, and in giving a speech to them, he speaks about Abraham, your friend. So here is a king, and he thinks of Abraham, and he's the first one to ever mention Abraham being the friend of God. So, he is one who somehow discovered that Abraham was the friend of God, and he's the first one who tells us. But what is most important is in Isaiah 41, when it's not any man who tells us, but it is God himself who tells us. He says, Abraham, my friend. Because you may say many things about many people, and I look at them and consider what you've said about this person, and your evaluation is all wrong. But when Jehoshaphat said that Abraham was the friend of God, and then God concurs with what Jehoshaphat said, Abraham, my friend, then the matter is settled. And then in the New Testament, when James once again tells us that Abraham was the friend of God, then that reinforces the other two statements that have already been made about Abraham being the friend of God. You say, well, where did it ever say he was the enemy of God? Let me tell you two things that are of the greatest importance in putting down the pride of the Jews who, when John the Baptist preached and when the Lord Jesus preached, they drew up themselves and said, we have Abraham as our father. We are seed of Abraham. The Lord Jesus never denied that. But they never, of themselves, would confess what God's Word says about Terah and Nahor and Haran and Abraham, because these three are brothers, children of Terah. Every time an Israelite had to come before God and bring a basket, this is the confession he had to make to the priest. He said, "My fathers were Syrians ready to perish." That doesn't sound good, does it? It's not that they were noble individuals who were strong and on their way to heaven, but he says, "My ancestors were Syrians ready to perish." Well, now, that is one blow that they would have to accept. But the strongest is this. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says, "Your fathers, Terah, who begat Abraham and Nahor and Haran, were idolaters beyond the river. And God called them." Now, isn't that embarrassing? God looks at the beginning of the nation of Israel, the father of Abraham, and Abraham and his brothers, and he says, "They were idolaters beyond the river." Well, would you call an idolater a friend of God? You would say, no, that is an enemy of God. He is worshiping a false god, and this is what Abraham was. He was an idolater beyond the river before God called him. Therefore, and this is the greatest encouragement, that we who by nature and practice are enemies of God can become friends of God, because Abraham did, and God acknowledged that. So if God were put to the test and he were asked, "Can you show me anyone on earth other than your son, the Lord Jesus, who was worthy of salvation, who lived such a good, holy, sinless life that you looked down from heaven and saved them because of what they were and what they had done?" God himself would be at a loss and say, "I cannot show you one." Well, what about Abraham? God would say, "He was an idolater beyond the river when I called him, when I reconciled him." Well, what about Moses? Moses also was a man that was sinful and disobedient, and I had to bring him and lift him by grace to be my servant, to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And concerning David, well, what about David, the man after your heart? God would say, listen to his own words. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so if you ask God, "Show me one of your creatures on earth that was worthy of your salvation, whom you could call your friend and save them because of what they were by nature and by practice," then God would say, "I'm not able to show you one. There is none that doeth justice, that doeth righteously, that lives a holy life, not one." And so I told you, we're talking about a friend of God, but who at the first was an enemy of God. Now, I want to tell you three things, steps, in which Abraham became a friend of God. Because, personally, when you obey God, when you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, you do not personally become a friend of God. Collectively you do. Any sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. And the Lord Jesus calls us his friend. But there are only a few that are named in the Word of God as those that Jesus loved. And there is only one who is called in the Word of God the friend of God. Now, you're saved? Good. Have you taken those steps? Have you followed the pattern, the example of Abraham, who was an idolater, but then the first step is this. When God called him, he obeyed. Is there any obedience in your life? And then after he obeyed, God said, next, I want you to become a sojourner in a foreign land. It says Abraham became that sojourner in a foreign land. And once more, God said, I want you to offer to me your only begotten son, Isaac, whom you love. And it says, by faith, Abraham did what God told him. Now, if these three things are true in your life, you're not only saved by grace, but you could be called a friend of God as well. Is obedience a part of your life? And is living in this world an act of a sojourner? One who says, this world is not my home. This world is a temporary abiding place till the Lord Jesus comes and takes me to heaven and lets me enter into that city that has the foundations. And so tell me, what are your thoughts concerning this world and the life you live? It speaks about some that are earth dwellers. Well, Abraham said, I have to live on earth because God put me here and he left me here. But this earth is not the thing that I place my faith in. I'm looking for the city that has foundation. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we see that city of God coming down out of heaven. And last of all, are you prepared to give to God the thing that is most precious to you? It said, take now thy son, Abraham, your son, your only begotten son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering unto me upon the altar. And it said that Abraham obeyed God and was prepared to offer his son. So, that's all you have to do. When God calls you, the first time God called him, it says that this was the condition of Abraham. God called Abraham and he said, come out from thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. And Abraham said, yes. Are you prepared to leave all the loved ones, everything that you're associated with, that you feel at home with, that gives you security? Are you prepared to leave all of those when God calls you? Abraham was. But at that time he wasn't called the friend of God. And then after that, God said, I want you to wander as a sojourner, a pilgrim, in this strange land that someday is going to be yours. And Abraham said, yes. So is your heart on earth or is it in heaven? The Bible says, set your affection on things above where Christ is. And Abraham's heart was upon that city that had foundations. How do I know? Because he had a nephew named Lot. And Lot looked over the land that was before him. And he saw this land that was rich and fertile, and he had cattle, and he had a chance to choose that which would take him away from God and place him near the Sodomites, or he had a chance to choose another land that would keep him distant from that city of iniquity. And yet Lot looked at it, and the lust of the flesh said, I will take this. And Abraham said, you take it, it's yours. And Abraham remained at a distance and in fellowship with God. Now, the next thing, and this is what I believe, he became known as the friend of God, though we're not told it until Jehoshaphat tells us, when he says, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the altar. And he was prepared to do that. He lifted up the knife. And then the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, harm not thy child. He said, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so then God had to turn to everybody and say, Abraham is my friend. Because it says in James chapter 2 that the scripture that had previously said Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, it said this scripture was fulfilled after Abraham offered his only begotten son. What does it mean? It means that when we as children of God place our faith in Christ as Savior, it contains a prophecy that we're going to live the life that God wants us to live. It speaks in the book of Hebrews about the things that accompany salvation. And if you truly trust in Christ as your Savior, there are things that accompany salvation. And all of those things, step by step, accompanied Abraham in his life. Yes, he was an idolater. He was in a heathen land. But God said, come out. Come out from where you live. Come out from your father's house. Come out from your kinfolk. And Abraham said, yes. And you and I walk the choicest place. But God said, I want you to stay in this land. And Abraham obeyed God, leaving your friends and loved ones, your possessions, and coming to a land of promise. And then, after years, God says, now give me your son. The son that you waited 25 years before he was born. And then, when he becomes a young man, God says, give him back to me. And you say yes. And when he did, God said, now I know. So, that is the reason that there are so few in the Bible that are personally called the friends of God, that are called those loved of God. Anybody can be loved by God by grace. Everybody is. For God so loved the world. God loves the world not because of what they are, but in spite of what they are. And God saves us not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. But some like Abraham, God says, this is my friend, not just because he saved me, but what the grace of God has done with him. The Apostle Paul speaks about, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So you who are enemies of God, by faith can be reconciled, and then as you live a life of God, the time can come when God says, this man is my friend. And I wonder if God would ever say it of me. I've looked, and God says complimentary things about others, but concerning Moses, this is all he says. Moses, the man of God. Well, that would be fine. If I walked down the street and said, and it was said of me, there goes a man of God, how great would that compliment be? And if men looked upon me and said, there is a man after God's own heart, how great that compliment would be. And so there are some like David and Moses who are called the man of God. And in the New Testament, Timothy is called the man of God. But there is one for whom that title, the friend of God, is reserved, and that's Abraham. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what happens when you become a friend of God. God has secrets. And it says in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. There are things that Abraham, as the friend of God, had revealed to him that others in the Old Testament did not have revealed to him. Because it says, concerning Abraham, our Savior tells us this, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he should see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Think of this now. Two things. 2,000 years, less than that, but about 2,000 years before Christ was born, God allowed Abraham by faith to know that someone greater than Isaac, the son that he offered upon an altar, was going to be born and was going to be the Messiah, the ultimate fulfillment of all that God had promised him. And the Lord Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced in anticipation of seeing my day. And he saw it. How can this be? When this old man, 100 years old, had one son, God said, through that son, I'm going to give you the greatest son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And the Savior tells us that Abraham rejoiced that he should see the day of Christ. How great faith God instilled in his heart. How illumined was he. But let me show you, lest you say, how do we know that? David also had revelations from God. In Psalm 110, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, while I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David, before Christ was born, had already seen him crucified and exalted to God's right hand. David had seen that. Now, Abraham rejoiced that he should see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was anticipation. But greatest of all is this. It says, and he saw it and rejoiced. What does that mean? Would you not think that a man who's been dead now for thousands of years is buried and forgotten, no longer in existence? But God said, he's still alive because all live unto me. And to bolster that astounding fact, I tell you that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they talked with the Savior about his death at Calvary. You say, but these men have been dead hundreds and thousands of years. Yes, but all live unto God. So that should encourage my heart. When I die, I'm going to be buried, and dust I am, and to dust I shall return. But as the Lord Jesus said, the day shall not be with me in paradise. I'm going to be with God in paradise. But, you say, once you're there, then you'll know nothing about what happens on earth. The Lord Jesus told me that that which Abraham rejoiced to see, when in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, born of a woman, it said, he saw my day and rejoiced. What does that mean? And this is one of the greatest encouragements I find in the Word of God, that just as Simeon, when Christ was born and brought into the temple, held him in his arms and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It says that in heaven, God allowed Abraham to see the birth of Christ. He saw it. He was informed of it. And therefore, heaven is not shut off from the glorious things that are happening on earth. He saw it and rejoiced. And just as Anna saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as the shepherds were told about the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, Abraham, who rejoiced to see my day, saw it and was glad. So what does it mean? That if there is anything of importance and joy occurring on earth that should be known in heaven, then it is made known in heaven. It was to Abraham. And I take it that it will be made known to the others as well. It says in Luke 15 that when the Lord Jesus found that lamb that was lost and took it home, he called his friends together and said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. What does it mean? It says that Christ found that sheep, but he went home and told everybody there, I found my sheep that was lost. And so this is what can happen. We can be enemies of God in darkness, blind to the things of God. But after we are saved, God can illumine our souls. He can reconcile our lost souls. And then he can make us his friends. And then is when the secrets of God are being revealed to us. Enemies of God, but by his grace, we can become his friends. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad for the things that your Son tells us that nobody else could tell us. You've told us much about Abraham in the Old Testament, but the things that your Son told us we never knew. We're so glad that the words that the Son speaks are the words of the Father, and there's nothing that you've hidden from your Son. All you've told him, and even concerning that day, you've now told him, there is nothing that your Son knows not. We're glad, our Father, and we're thankful for the encouragement that the things that he knows have been made known unto us. We remember that Paul said, concerning the faith that was his, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. So let us, on the things that others have seen, let our hearts rejoice, believing what you revealed unto them. We thank you, O God of enemies, that those enemies can become your friends. And let us not be satisfied with being saved, but let us obey and let us sojourn, and then let us give back to thee the thing that is most precious to our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.